see everyone this morning. Not any better place than we can be here on this side of heaven itself. We do pray for our members who are not here because of attending to their loved ones. An operation that Connie's sister-in-law is having this morning is very, very serious, apparently. They don't very often do surgery on a Sunday, so it's a, I think, in fact, it was described as emergency surgery, so she has a tumor in her brain that they're going to be attempting to take out. So we need to keep them in our prayers for sure, as well as others. I talked to Sean. He's up and about a little bit and was able to get out, brother. Get out and go somewhere, he said, a couple days ago for the first time, enjoying some freedom of his movement. And so things are looking a little better for him as well, but Amanda's still trying to get adjusted on her medicine. So there's some individuals there that sure need our prayers, Linda as well. But we serve a God who cares about us and who cares, in fact, about the whole world. Cared enough to send his son into the world and then provided for the salvation of those who would heed the gospel. And there would never be an end to the supply of people who need to hear the gospel. And so that's why Jesus would make such statements as he did in John chapter 4, verse 35, that the fields not are going to be. He said, don't say there's yet 4 months and then comes harvest. Behold, he says, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already, some, I think, versions say, already. No need to wait. There's plenty of souls to be harvested. The fundamental task that we really have as God's people is evangelism. Organizations sometimes will change over the years. I know that some of you are old enough to remember when they first started opening up McDonald's, or for that matter, other chains as well. Burger Chef, remember Burger Chef? An old one. And about all you could get there was hamburgers or cheeseburgers and fries and a Coke and maybe a milkshake. I don't think there was much more than that on their original menu. But that's a real treat. Well, as time went on, look at all that you can buy there now. You can get salads. You can get chicken. So they're not sticking to their original task. Now, from a business standpoint, obviously, it must serve them well that they have expanded their menu. But I am reminded that that's not where they started out. And most organizations are like that. They change as time goes on, hopefully for the better, sometimes not. Sometimes they will cut back on their offering and realize, you know what? We have expanded into areas to such an extent that people forgot what we were really here for to begin with, and so they'll cut back once in a while and go back to kind of the roots of their organization. Well, when we think about what our fundamental task is, it's evangelism. And the world is not as wicked as it once was, is it? It's pretty bad out there, but in the days of Noah, described in Genesis 6 and 7, things were obviously worse. 8 souls was all that was able to be salvaged out of the entirety of the human race. Well, it hasn't got down that small yet. And as a matter of fact, though, the gospel was able to thrive in ancient cities that were just as wicked as you could just about imagine. Such places as Corinth and Ephesus and other places. But they come to mind. In many parts of the ancient world, as far as marriage was concerned, it wasn't held in that high esteem. They got married in order to get divorced, and divorced in order to get married. You don't like your partner, you've chosen, get another one. Oh, we got a problem with that, of course, in our culture. The apostles were given the commission to go into the world. The problem is, like passages like Mark 16 and so forth, the problem is if we focus on our target audience, if we focus on the world, and we're trying to take the gospel to the world, and of course, obviously narrow it down for our own personal purposes, because most of us are not going to go across the oceans and so forth, but our world for us, and we try to spread the gospel, we get discouraged. Why would we get discouraged? Because most people don't care. They don't have any interest in it. It's discouraging. We're trying to take it to the world. Discouraging. How about if we focus on the gospel? Now that doesn't bring discouragement. That brings power. Because that's what the gospel is. Paul said so. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all them who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile or the Greek. We need to focus on the message that we're taking to them and not so much on the condition they're in and the fact that most of them want to stay in that condition. Where can we find these prospects in the world for the gospel? If the fields are white unto harvest, what fields should we be noticing? Where should we be trying to take the gospel? Where are we going to find these contacts for the gospel? Well, that's what we want to talk about in this lesson. And I want to suggest four different groups of people. The family. Sometimes we overlook the obvious. We overlook how much we can actually accomplish. Andrew, look what Andrew did there in John chapter 1. Once Andrew got introduced to Jesus, he did a most amazing thing. And I would suppose it would be somewhat expected. I mean, it's logical. But look what he did. He went and found Peter. What a profound decision that was, to go and find Peter, because look what Peter eventually accomplished. But he was introduced to Jesus Christ through Andrew, his brother. Wow. And the impact that the Apostle Peter has had on the world. And he simply went to him and said, "We have found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." And then he goes on and finds some other disciples. Philip. He said to Philip, "Follow me." And then Philip found Nathanael. They each just focused on one person, telling them the good news of what they had found. Wow. You mean it's that simple? It's that simple. It's not complicated. Lois and Eunice saw the value of trying to reach their family. We know that because they taught Timothy. Made him aware of the scriptures which foretold the coming of Christ, so that when Christ did come and when the apostles started preaching and went out into these various areas and they came in contact with the group there where Timothy was living with his mother and grandmother, he became a Christian. Because of their efforts, he became a Christian. Noah had to get discouraged in all the time that he preached. But yet, he could look around on the ark and see his wife and his sons and their wives. He saw the potential, in other words, of at least teaching his family. Now, we know that even the New Testament talks about mixed families. Some have to make the choice between Christ and their family. Matthew 10, 34 and 37. I got something out of order here. I wonder what happened. Yeah, I have to back up. I don't know how that happened. Mixed families. And that's because when the gospel came to them, some would believe it and some would not. And so those who were willing to believe it would find themselves separated from their family members. But at least there was an effort made for them all to get the opportunity. Paul talks about those that were in the church who had unbelieving spouses. Now, we don't know whether they married an unbeliever or whether they also were an unbeliever who obeyed the gospel and their mate chose not to. We don't really know. It doesn't give us that detail. We just know that there were Christians in churches that were married to non-Christians. What were they supposed to do? Leave them? No, quite the contrary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, they were supposed to stay with them. The idea being was that there was a possibility that they would be able to convert them. There was not anything wrong with their marriage. It was a legitimate marriage, assuming all other things being equal. But he said to the rest, I say, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. So they were supposed to stay in that marriage relationship. And Peter speaks also of those kind of situations and says that wives may just be able to win over their unbelieving husband, not by constantly trying to beat the gospel into him verbally, but by her manner of life. That whenever the teaching effort doesn't seem to be getting anywhere, by verbalizing the message of the gospel, live the gospel. And that may be how they are won over. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. You can win your husband. You need to target your family member, in this case, your husband. That's who you need to target. Now we'll back up. There's the tragedy, then, of failing to do that. And sometimes we do that and we still lose family members. But we obviously need to be very much aware of the training that they need. And the Old Testament talked about it, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We studied that been some time ago now. But let's just refresh our memory of a couple of verses there. These words I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. He suggested when we studied that, that's number one right there. They had to put the word of God in their heart. That's where it had to start. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Put it in your heart, and then try to put it in their heart. You can't force it into their heart. You can take it into yours, and be filled with the gospel, and make an effort to try to teach them every chance you get. That's what I get out of verse 7. That thing about when you lie down, when you rise up. Take advantage of every opportunity you have. And of course, Paul would follow up with a similar statement in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So there's family. There's a target audience right there. It's family. They have souls too. Remember Jesus' statement about the value of a soul. Fear not him that can destroy your body. Fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. So the fields are white unto harvest. We look at our family. We try to at least teach our family so that if we can, we can influence them to become a Christian and their soul will be saved. That's an obvious target audience, isn't it? Common people. Sometimes we go after the wrong people. If there is a wrong, and I'll put that in context here in a minute. Fields are white under harvest everywhere around us. But sometimes we concentrate in an area that's probably not going to be real productive. We only go to the nice areas of town. We don't want to go to the other side of the railroad track, so to speak. to those who live over there because they're not like us in every respect. Sometimes churches will locate their assembly places in more affluent areas away from the common people. And yet, what does it say about Jesus and the work that he did in preaching? Who was willing to listen to him? Well, the scriptures tell us that the common people heard him gladly. That the sophisticated religious people didn't care about what he had to say, and in fact, fought him at every turn. So let's not forget just ordinary people. They don't have to be exactly like us. They may not even be the same race as we are. They may be economically on a lower scale than we are. But they got souls too. And in fact, James talked about this problem of showing favoritism there in James chapter 2 when he talked about how that when a poor man could come in ragged clothing, they would tell him to take a seat in the back. A rich man would come in and he'd have on fine clothing and they'd say, oh, you come right up front. We got a good seat for you right up here. And they were guilty of showing favoritism and they were condemned for it. We need to make everyone feel comfortable, of course. But they weren't doing that. They were showing favoritism and that was wrong and James condemned them for it. We sometimes look for certain kind of hearts. But the fact is, the gospel will delineate the hearts. The gospel will show us who has the proper kind of heart. We don't need to try to determine that ahead of time, because if we do, we may miss out on some of the very people who have the kind of heart that will respond to the gospel. Jesus described them in this place, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the pure in heart. Now that's a good target audience right there. The pure in heart. They are the same ones described elsewhere as humble, who are willing to accept the gospel, who don't think they've got everything figured out already. In the parable of the sower, they are described as the honest and good heart. The honest and good heart. There were four different kinds of soils, as you know, in that parable. Some were too busy with the things of the world to allow for that seed to be sown and for it to bring forth fruit. Others were involved in the cares of this life. No, they weren't the proper subject either. But verse 15 says, and the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Some of these people may be very common people. Probably most of us in our families have a variety of relatives. Some better off financially than others. I'm thinking of one of my dad's sisters and her husband in that family. By most people's standards, they would have been poor. He farmed, one of those things where he never owned the land. He just got a percentage of what the crops were able to bring in a given year. So they never really accumulated a lot of this world's goods. Yet, they were some of the best people I enjoyed being around as a kid. There was no pretense. There was no talk about, look what I've accomplished. Just good, ordinary, common people. Now, I had relatives that were financially well off, but and most of us do have some of those as well, but just good, ordinary people. I think of them when I think of honest and good hearts. They didn't realize there's a lot of stuff they didn't have because they didn't worry about it. And the fact is, we can't force the gospel on people who have no desire. And some will have no desire because they're wise. They're not going to get caught up in the foolishness of the gospel. There were people like that. Paul addressed them in the church at Corinth. Yeah, the gospel wasn't going to really accomplish much with them because they thought of themselves as having all the answers. But the problem was their wisdom was that wisdom of the world. And verse 21 in that text says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed." Is it really a foolish message? No, but it was considered to be that to these people who were wise in the ways of the world. And that's a tragedy. I've mentioned before, I have three brothers left now. One of my brothers that is deceased and one of my brothers that remains. That's been their problem, the wisdom of the world. And they both fell away from God. They were too smart. Or since they ran into things that they could not answer through human wisdom, they just gave up on all of it and walked away from the Lord. Human wisdom, it'll do that. You got to watch it. They reject salvation. In Acts 13, 46, you remember, the gospel was doing pretty well with some, but not so good with others. Some were willing to hear it to the extent that they invited the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, to come back and preach to them again. But notice how they describe some of them. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it, unworthy of it, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles." The Jews, they didn't want that, what Paul was offering to them. They didn't want the gospel. Didn't fit their preconceived notion of them being God's favored people. Very idea of the Gentile. They just couldn't stand the thoughts of that. That was their own wisdom. They didn't want to be saved. Well, we can't force it on people who don't want to be saved. And then we think about good moral people. But the truth is, there'll be some good people who will be lost. They will be morally good people. They will be generous people. Good is not the same as saved. And I guess the greatest example of that we'll get to here in just a moment. But I know that there will be some people in that category that will be lost because even those kind of people still are guilty of sin. Paul said all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. So they're not going to be saved because they're considered themselves to be good, and that was my older brother's problem. He figured that since he was a good neighbor and grew more in his garden than he could eat and shared it with his neighbors and did other good things like that, he's good. I remember him being generous even when I was a kid and he was 8 years older than me. Never did get in a fight with him, by the way. He was generous even then. He would give my brother and I things that we might not have got otherwise. He was a generous person. But I'm sad to say that's not going to save him. Think about that. We got two examples I have here. Cornelius. Cornelius was a good man. He gave much alms to the people, it says. He helped those who were in need. He was a good man. But yet Peter was sent there for what purpose? To preach to him. To tell him words whereby he could be saved. In chapter 11, about verse 14. So he wasn't saved already in his goodness. He needed the gospel. Nathanael was described as a man in John 1:47 in whom there was no guile. That was Jesus' own assessment of Nathanael. If you can get Jesus to think that of you, that's pretty good. But Nathanael wasn't saved just because Jesus made that evaluation of him. But he certainly became a good candidate for the gospel because of that. But he wasn't saved just because he was a man in whom there was no guile. That alone didn't save him. So there's a field of people, though, to look at as we observe people, and they seem to be good moral people. Remember, they're still in need of hearing the gospel because sin has entered their life, every one of them. And they can only be saved through the gospel. Remember, that's God's power unto salvation. That's the only way they're going to be saved, only through the gospel. So there's a group right there. If we're looking for groups of individuals that are potential converts to the gospel, some good moral people. And I think that we sometimes tend to look toward those people. And we sort of figure, well, you know, they're really doing so many things already that they would be required to do as a Christian. And we wonder, why don't they just become a Christian? I mean, they're attending the services. They're good moral people. They would do anything for you. You've seen these kind of people before. And yet they steadfastly refuse to obey the gospel. Grew up with a girl in the church. I may have mentioned her before. Her name's not important. You wouldn't know her. Graduated from high school with her. She died a few years back. Never did obey the gospel. Was there every time the door was open. Had her class book filled out. Made comments in class. Asked questions. Good moral individual. But she wasn't saved. Not because people didn't try. Don't know why she never did. She didn't, tragically. And then there's another category that I've called here disgustingly sinful people. These are the people we write off if we're not careful. These are the people that we may know of and think, well, nah, no use talking to them. They're too wicked. He drinks too much. She's been married and divorced 3 times. He uses drugs. I'm not saying we should think of them as disgustingly sinful people, but I think you get the point. And so this is a group of people that we kind of pass over. The last place I preached, we had a man in the congregation there that was a drug dealer, former drug dealer. Became a Christian. Imagine that. He gave up that kind of lifestyle. He went to prison over it. Spent time in prison. But became a Christian. Imagine that. Somebody like that interested in the gospel? Yes. We sometimes act like we only want to save those that are saved. Or those that are good enough to be saved. And really, when we take that to its conclusion, we are becoming like the Pharisees. If we actually do look at people that way, that where we don't really want to really have much to do with them. That was the problem of the Pharisees in Luke 15. That's why Jesus told the parable of what we call the prodigal son. He was trying to get at not those people that were like the younger brother, but he was trying to reach the hearts of those who were like the older brother, who looked with scorn upon his younger brother. You have to know how that chapter starts out to appreciate the point Jesus was making. The tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him, and both the Pharisees and the scribe began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Horrors! Imagine that. Jesus would sit down and eat with a tax gatherer or a sinner. Very often that term in the New Testament described immoral women, prostitutes. Well, they wouldn't, don't get me around those people. I'm better than they are. And that was a tragedy of that story of the prodigal son, because the younger son represented those who were very outwardly sinful people. The prostitutes, the dishonest tax collectors and people like that. Jesus dared to go and eat with Zacchaeus. That was the younger brother, that's the group he represented. The older brother represented these Pharisees. They just couldn't stand it. Couldn't stand it that Jesus was going to spend time with these other people. They looked upon these other people with contempt. Remember Luke 18? Two men go up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee. The other a tax gatherer. Verse 10. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer over there. You're lucky I'm here, God. That's what he was saying. You are so lucky to have me. I'm so good. I'm not like these other people. I'm so good. He missed the point altogether, didn't he? That wasn't what that was about. Oh, he went on to tell the Lord how good he was. Why, I fast twice a week, pay tithes of all I get. Meanwhile, the tax gatherer, some distance away, was unwilling to lift up his head, beat himself on the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. He missed the whole point, didn't he? And then chapter 19 is the incident where Jesus went into the home of Zacchaeus, a tax collector. Harlots and publicans, Jesus said, would go into the kingdom ahead of people like this. Why? Because their heart would be touched by the gospel, whereas the Pharisees hardened their heart. Now, this even troubled Jesus' disciples sometime. In John 4, they encounter Jesus there talking to this Samaritan woman at the well, Jacob's well. They couldn't understand that. Why would you be talking to someone like her? I mean, you don't want to associate with her, do you? Now, you know, it bothered them. Verse 27, his disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? That's what they were thinking, though. They didn't want to say it. Well, I wonder why he's talking to her. Why is he engaged in a conversation at all with someone like that? And yet, when that incident was over, she saw a whole city full of people that were just like her, who needed to hear what she heard. And so it says, from the city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. Good for her. She saw a group of people who needed the gospel. They needed it just like the Corinthians needed it. If you think there's a congregation that may have some people in it who at one time were disgustingly sinful people, look no further than the church of Corinth. They had all kinds of people in there. They had been all sorts of people, homosexuals, adulterers, all kinds of people. You can read that text. You know what it is anyway. You mean they were objects of the gospel? Yeah, sure they were. Disgustingly sinful people. Did Paul do the right thing by preaching in Athens? Wait a minute, they're a bunch of idolaters. Paul, they're not going to listen. Yeah, he did the right thing, didn't he, by preaching in Athens? He gave them a chance to hear the gospel. So we've got our family, we got common people, good moral people, disgustingly sinful people, and we can make up some other categories, I'm sure. The harvest time, Jesus said, is now. And the laborers are few in number. We're going to sing a song to give you an opportunity. Now, if you've been contemplating becoming a Christian, there's no better time than today because this may be the only time you have. I hope that it's not. Hope that you have other opportunities if you neglect this one. But it may very well be the last chance you have because life is uncertain. And if you need to do that and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, we'll do that for you because you believe him to be the Son of God. And you're going to repent of your sins and you're going to make that confession. Or if you've wandered away and you want to come back home to your Father, Let us know as we stand and we sing together.